This morning, our scripture text is Psalm 144. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of the true and living God. It's a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. O Lord Yahweh, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you even think of him? For man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke, flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings and who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. And may our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. And may there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again, O gracious God and Father. We pray that the words of my mouth, we pray that the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Gracious God and Father, this morning we would see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, seeing how this is the end of our summer series on the Psalms, I thought it appropriate to pick a psalm that brought together a number of the themes that we've covered so far. And I think it's safe to say that Psalm 144 fits the bill. And it does so for at least three reasons. First of which is that it's a psalm composed by David. And most of the psalms that we've covered in the spring and the summer were composed by David. It was a psalm that was composed in the context of conflict. Now, we have absolutely no idea which conflict it was, but clearly a conflict is in view. And it was also a psalm composed with an eye toward the future. A future of unparalleled hope and promise and blessing. And so I think those three elements brought together make for a wonderfully representative psalm indeed. And so without further ado, let's look at verse number one. David says this: Blessed be Yahweh, my rock, who does what? Who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Like I said, a conflict is in view. Don't know which one it was. But David and the people were in trouble. Verse 11 further describes this. Go to verse 11. David says, rescue me and deliver me from the hands of foreigners. Okay, it's getting a little bit more specific. Whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, how is it that David finds himself in these kinds of situations all the time? It seems like he lived his life in conflict. It seems that every other psalm that he penned, he was praying for some kind of deliverance, and that's true. But you've got to understand that Israel was not bordered by massive oceans like the United States of America. We enjoy massive oceans on both sides. We enjoy relatively weak neighbors militarily with Canada to the north and Mexico to the south. We have no threats upon us, okay? Israel lived in the context of threats on every side. Every one of Israel's neighbor, you know, were her equal militarily in terms of strength. Every single one was aggressive. Every single one hated Israel with passion. Now, if your child asked you, why is it that Israel's neighbors hated her so? What would you say? What would you say? There was probably lots of reasons. What's perhaps the primary reason? Because, you know, depending on when this was written, a few hundred years ago, God led the people out of Egypt into the promised land, okay, and completely took over this huge landmass, okay, and took out all the people. And so everyone claimed this land as their own. Okay, that's not a new issue. For thousands of years, all of Israel's neighbors has claimed Israel as their own. And so when Israel came in and displaced hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people, that didn't go over real well. And so they took every opportunity to expel Israel. Remember, this was the land that was described as what? A land that was what? Flowing with milk and honey. This is a desert region. Resources are scarce. Everybody had a vested interest in trying to displace Israel. They hated them with passion. And so Israel always had to remain hypervigilant. She always had a fight on her hands. And so David found himself in the context of a very real and present danger in Psalm 144. And so he appealed to the God with whom he had personal relationship. Okay? Which is something that we've stressed along the way, the importance of cultivating and maintaining a personal and vibrant relationship with the Lord. We've stressed the importance of having the kind of relationship with God so that it's natural. It's just a reflex to turn to Him during times of trouble, and we certainly see that here. Look at verse 2. Just look at the familiarity and the intimacy with which David approaches his Lord. David says, speaking of Yahweh, He is my steadfast love. He is my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, He in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. The personal pronouns are striking in terms of what they communicate about David's personal relationship with his God. Obviously, God wasn't some kind of distant and mysterious being to whom David turned in times of trouble. He was an intimate and personal friend, if you will. And look at what David says. He says, He is my refuge. He is my steadfast love. He is my stronghold. He is my deliverer. Look at those personal pronouns. He is my refuge. So I think you would agree this is not some generic APB to some unknown creator. There was relationship here. There was familiarity here. There was intimacy here. And if we've emphasized one thing, we've emphasized this as we go along. We should all aspire to have this kind of relationship with the true and living God, where He would not be some distant and unknown creator that we turn to in times of trouble. Okay, we should all aspire to have the kind of relationship where we say, He is my God, He is my refuge, He is my strong tower, to whom I flee in times of trouble. Our prayer life should cultivate these things. Our time in the Word should cultivate these things. They should just roll off our lips, honestly. As we relate to Him during the week, it should just roll off our lips. Lord, You are all these things to me and so much more. Because I'm relating to You through the person of Jesus Christ. I know Him intimately as all these kinds of things. I mean, we should be challenged by this. This wasn't something unique that the king of Israel experienced with Yahweh, the king of Israel. This is something that is available to all of us, to every single person in this room. And as we transition out of the Psalms, I don't want this to be lost on us. Okay, there's every kind of emotion that you could imagine contained in the psalm. It always emphasizes this relational theme. And so I want us to really learn from this. I don't want us to forget this. You know, another thing that we can learn from this psalm is David's awe in the grace of God. That's another thing that should never get routine or boring or something that we should presume upon. David was in awe, absolutely shocked when it came to the grace of God. I mean, he was amazed. I mean, just look at this. Look at verses 1 and 2. Here, like some commentaries speculate that verses 3 and 4 were the later insertion of an editor, that they weren't Davidic, because it doesn't seem to make sense. Okay, that David praises God for all these things. He's my steadfast love, my fortress, so on and so forth. And then in verse 3, there seems to be an abrupt change of kind of topic, subject. Well, that's not the case at all. Verses 3 and 4 make all the sense in the world because, see, David is amazed that the God who's described in verses 1 and 2 would take notice of him. Okay, that's the transition. David cannot believe that the God who's described as Yahweh, as a stronghold, as a fortress — that word for fortress is like a high tower. He's a shield. He subdues people under me. He's powerful. He's mighty. And how in the world could this God regard me, a sinful human being, a creature who could be compared, a creature whose lifespan could be compared to the mist that gets burned off in the morning? It's fleeting, ephemeral, here one second, gone the next. How in the world could this eternal God take notice of me? Look at verses 3 and 4. I mean, he just invokes the covenant name of God. I mean, you don't need anything more than that. Yahweh, I am. What is man that you regard him? Or the Son of Man that you think of him, that you pay attention to him? Here's how man is described. He is like a breath, okay, or the Hebrew word for vapor, mist. It's just so fleeting. His days are like a passing shadow. I am utterly, utterly, utterly insignificant when compared to you. You think about that at some point. Think about who you are in light of the eternal character and person of Yahweh God Almighty. You are utterly insignificant. You do not register on the scale, and neither do I. And so David really was in awe. This isn't like poetic hyperbole, you know, ministerial, you know, hyperbole. He just cannot believe it. You know, as your head hits the pillow at night, and you're kind of evaluating your day in your week, sometimes that's the only place where you can get a sense of peace and quiet and reflection, is right before you go to sleep. You should be in awe that the God of the universe, who created everything, has a regard for you. The Hebrew word for regard is the word that we talked about a few weeks ago. It's yada, which is a term that is used in the context of personal relationship. He cannot believe that God would know him, would care for him, would take an interest in him, would provide for him. He is not amazed that God would be intellectually aware of him. He is amazed that this God would reach down and be involved in his life. It is awe-inspiring to David, and it should be awe-inspiring to us. That's what grace is. And it should never grow old. It should never be worn out. And one thing that should occupy our minds today are verses 3 and 4. And they should be prayed in a personal fashion. David's rhetorical question should be our rhetorical question. I mean, seriously, like today in the context of worship, enjoying his creation and enjoying kind of the fall weather and football that we enjoyed yesterday and all the good gifts that we have supremely seen in Jesus, obviously, oh, Yahweh, who am I that you regard me? The Son of Man that you think of me? I mean, seriously, I am like a breath and my days are like a passing shadow. That you would care for little old me, sinful me. And yet what's amazing in context is God's care goes far beyond David. It extends to his people throughout the generations. Now you wouldn't notice this, perhaps on first reading, but it can be seen in verses 5 through 8 that God's graciousness extends to an entire people of which we are a part. Verses 5 through 8. So here's David's prayer. David says, "Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them," meaning the people that are threatening him. "Stretch out your hand from on high. And rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." These examples of deliverance that David appeals back to are by no means arbitrary. They are very specific. David is purposeful in terms of what he prays. Okay, they correspond to hugely, massively significant acts that God has done for his people over the centuries. And so what David is saying, what you've done for your people in the past, I am asking for you to do for me in this place now. Like verse 5 corresponds with the giving of the law at Sinai. How God touched the mountain. He thundered with lightning and he came down in a sense in a storm in deep darkness. Verse 6 touches on the routing of the Canaanites. In Joshua 10, verse 7, possibly harkens back to the crossing of the Red Sea, the many waters. And so in all these things, God showed himself to be a defender and deliverer of the people. Okay? A fact to which David now specifically appeals. He says, "Their deliverance, gracious God, I am asking to be applied to me." That is a prayer we should also pray. Lord, what you've done in the past, I'm asking you to do for me in this place now. You were a God to my forefathers. I'm asking you to be a God for me. And that's what David is saying. He's saying, he's recognizing the fact that he stands in a long line of a needy covenant people. See, that's what he's doing. He is associating himself with a long line of very needy, very desperate covenant people, a people in need of rescue. And so it makes all the sense in the world. See, that's what he prays for in 9 through 12. He's praying for rescue. And so he sets it up, okay, with the verses prior in 5 through 8. He says, "You've done all these things. You've cared for your people. You've rescued them in the past. Will God apply that for me now?" Look at verses 9 through 12. And again, you can see how the Bible is one cohesive whole. We confessed our faith a few moments ago with the Apostle John about a new song that will be sung in glory. And notice even in the Old Testament how a new song is mentioned. Verses 9 through 12, David says, "I will sing a new song to you." He's anticipating a positive response. "Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword." You know, David's kind of speaking about himself in the third person, you know. "Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. In other words, deliver me from the hands of a wicked people who speak lies and falsehood. Okay, so here's the question. Why is David so upset with these surrounding nations? Okay, I mean, perhaps in context, they're threatening his borders, but we don't know. Is there any sense in which he is discriminating against them because they're Gentiles? Okay, because there's this this real wedge between Jew and Gentile. Is that what he's upset about? Because he says they speak lies and falsehood. In what sense did the surrounding people speak lies and falsehood? Okay, is he just discriminating against them because they're foreigners? The answer is absolutely not. The reason he's so upset with them is because they have rejected and disparaged the name of Yahweh. And they've done it on innumerable occasions. They've questioned Yahweh. They've challenged his authority. They've rejected his people over and over and over again. And so they are very guilty of the specific charges and accusations articulated by David. They are a deceitful people. Their mouths are full of falsehood because they reject the true and living God. And so when David prays that God would stretch out his hand against them in judgment, it was a legitimate prayer. Because they hated the people of God. They persecuted them. And you know what the sobering thing is? So do we. The list of charges and accusations against these Gentile nations is a list that fits precisely in terms of what we've done. We've rejected the Lord on innumerable occasions. We've rejected his authority and sought to establish our own. We have profaned his name. We have slandered his people. And so their guilt is our guilt. I think you would agree. And their judgment is our judgment. And that's a sobering thing to realize, that the hand that was stretched out to wipe these people out is the hand, okay, that is stretched out against all those who will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ, all who do not enjoy his covering. I don't know about you, but that is a sobering thing. It is a sobering thing that were it not for the grace of Jesus Christ, their judgment would be ours. And I want you to think about that today. Again, Lord's Day, wonderful opportunity to enjoy his creation, to be with family. And it is a sobering thing to think about where we would be were it not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are countless people outside this building who do not know him, who will not know him. And even though it's hot in here, there could not be a better place for us to be right now. And that is gracious of the Lord. And he did not have to do that. And we should never presume upon that. It should be, again, awe-inspiring. And so, among all the things you do today, thank him and praise him for what he's done to you in his Son, that his hand will never be stretched out against you in judgment. Never, never, never. Because of Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And I'll tell you what, you will thank him even more as we now come to our last section. This psalm is very logical, and it's flowing now to the end. We've talked about enjoying the grace of God, his blessing. Now we're going to look at a picture of blessing set out that are almost unprecedented in terms of their beauty and expression. In fact, I would say verses 13 through 15 are as expressive of the new heavens and the new earth as anything you will find in the Old Testament. So the end of David's prayer, what he's doing is he's looking forward to God's deliverance of his people. David is looking forward to God ultimately providing for, delivering the nation of Israel. And so David is anticipating this future day where everything is made right. Everything is made right. There is full peace, prosperity, full inheritance, full communion with the Lord. And so look at the way he articulates this wonderful picture of peace. And so, again, I would say that what he's doing is he is anticipating, even if he didn't know it consciously, but through the Spirit, he's anticipating the realities of glory, kind of spoken, articulated through his lens in the Old Testament. Look at verses 12 through 15. This is how we're going to end our time in the Psalms. I think it represents our time well. This is David's final prayer. Yahweh, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. And may our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Verse 15. And therefore, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. That is one of the most complete and comprehensive prayers anywhere in Scripture. Verse 12 is a prayer for the family, that God would bless the covenant families in Israel. Okay, he's praying that one day there'd be a context in which the children of Israel would thrive and know every single blessing, that they would prosper in every way. Just look at the language. I think it's beautiful. Verse 12, may our sons in their youth, may they be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of the palace. I mean, David could not conceive of anything more prosperous, more secure than plants full grown, than these beautiful daughters like these pillars in the structure of the palace. That was the most secure structure in Israel. Those of you who are parents know that the first prayer you pray oftentimes is, gracious God, bless my children. Bless my children. Lord, I'm not concerned for my personal safety. I would take their place in a moment. May my children be safe. That's what David is praying for the people of Israel. May their children be safe and prosper. Verses 13 and 14 were a prayer for material provision, full granaries and reproducing livestock. What did that mean? That meant life in the future. Full granaries, innumerable reproducing livestock. That was as good as it got in the Old Testament. But that cannot compare to verse 15. All of that is icing on the cake as we conclude with verse 15. Verse 15, the second half of which I would say describes the essence of blessing. And so if you get nothing else from today, let's dial into the second half of 15. I want to read it again. I'll read the first half too. Verse 15 says, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Is that not the understatement of the year? Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. And then, in my mind, this is the essence of the gospel, right here, one verse. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. All the other blessings are independent of this blessing. Look at it again. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. That's the whole Bible in one verse. What is the essence of the gospel? What's the greatest blessing we could ever get in the gospel? It's not prosperous children, although that's wonderful. It's not material blessing. What's the most amazing thing we get in the gospel? We get Jesus Christ. We get the Son of the living God. He is our inheritance. And it is for that future that we are living, to have the light of his countenance shone upon us, to live with him in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, everyone wants to think about what heaven's going to be like. What am I going to do? Well, I'm sure there are going to be wonderful things that we do, but the best thing in the world is that we get God. The fullest expression of what we were made for. That's what all the Psalms are pointing for. And ultimately, as you know, verses 12 through 15, who prayed this prayer? I hope you've learned some things along the way. It's a prayer of David, who was in what position? He was king. David was king. David anticipates Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 15 are the prayer of Jesus Christ, the one who prayed for rescue and the one for whom no rescue came. This is the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane, who prayed for rescue and for whom no rescue came, so that we would be rescued and so that our God would be the Lord. And so I want us to wonder in that and relish in that and have that send us out today in thanksgiving and praise, that we have this kind of God, that we would know Him and be known by Him. Amen? Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for who You are and for all that You have done. And Father, it is an understatement to say, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people who know that God in and through the person of Jesus Christ. May that blessing be our blessing today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.